And all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, "Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord." Thank you so much, Calvin Nipchild and the men's chorus, for leading us to lift up our eyes and see the Lord in his greatness this day. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege to be the people of God, the people of this great God who is high and lifted up above all the universe, and yet the God who loved us so much that became one of us and opened the door of life through Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you. May our hearts be open to the leading and the teaching of your Holy Spirit this day. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is a verse that's spoken directly from the throne of God. It's there in the next to the last chapter in Revelation 21:5. But in that verse, we hear the Lord speak these very words: "Behold, I am making all things new." Don't you love that verse? I come to love that more and more all the time. "Behold, I am making all things new," which means that God is always at work around us and in us to call into existence, I'm quoting now from Romans 4, to call into existence things that don't yet exist. This is the God that we serve, God who makes all things new and continue to brings new things out and into our lives in order that his name might be glorified. Now, it's always a sacred privilege when we have an opportunity to hear someone share part of their story of how God has worked in their life, how God is working in their life, and gives us permission to kind of have like a front row seat to what God has done. So I'm going to invite Kevin James to come forward right now. And Kevin and Carol, members of this congregation with their daughters, Morgan and Rachel, for about 5 years now, I think, Kevin, is that right?
Somewhere I think
so. In that neighborhood. And where you and I have had the privilege of getting to know each other has been at the Wednesday Bible Fellowship as we have read Scripture together. And I see you wanted to say something.
Oh, yeah, yeah. The Wednesday night Bible study, that's something I look forward to every week. I've learned a lot.
And that's where we've kind of gotten to know well in the Word together, come close to the Lord, and as we share together, that's where our lives also kind of open up, and we open our lives to each other and share. And so, Kevin, there's that old saying that goes, life begins at 40. And in your case, that's really true. So maybe you could share a little bit of that.
Yeah, that is true. It definitely began at 40 for me. So for about 20 years, I walked away from the church, walked away from God. And it was about 10 years ago, around when I was 40, that I experienced that knock on my heart's door. You know, "Behold, I come," everyone knows that verse.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Stand at the door and knock.
Yes.
If you open it up, I'll come in and eat with you.
Right. Yeah. And so I did. I cracked that door open just a little bit, and it was the first time that I experienced God's presence, and I got a chance to see Jesus for who he really was. You know, a God that was pursuing me, and a God who had been right alongside me all those 20 years that I was walking away from him.
So Kevin, you had grown up in the church?
I did, yeah. Yep.
And then there was a point where you just decided, "I don't need this."
I grew up in the church. I learned a lot about God, but I never got to know him. And so it's very easy to walk away from something you know. It's much harder to walk away from somebody that you know.
Yeah. So what kind of happened that there, 10 years ago or so in your life that?
Yeah, well, after I kind of cracked that door open, there was still about another year of really wrestling with God and really dealing, trying to deal with some really tough questions that I had. And a couple of the questions I had, had to do with relation. How do you have a relationship with somebody that I can't see, I can't hear, I can't touch? And I'm bad at relationships anyways. And so how in the world was this going to work? And the other question that I was struggling with, first of all, I was learning a lot that, hallelujah, that it's God that changes the hearts, not something that I do. I was learning, when I learned that repentance is a gift from God, I never realized that, mm-hmm. I need that.
So repentance isn't something you conjure up out of your own lifting you by your own bootstraps, but the Lord himself actually gives you the gift of repentance.
Right.
If you would turn to him.
Right, right. And so so with all the things that God had already done for me and all the things that he was doing for me, and knowing that, you know, if I'm not the one working on my behavior, then what is it left for me to do as a Christian? What is the doing part for me? And about that same time, I was building some stalls in our old barn, and my mom had left a box of tapes behind, old Maury Vinden tapes, Morris Vinden. And
anybody know what that is? What he's talking about? There's a whole box of tapes in the old barn.
Yeah, there's a whole box of tapes, and so I was in the barn every evening on weekends, just working away, and I started playing those tapes one after the other. And one of the things, those tapes were life-changing for me, because one of the things that Elder Vinden unpacked for me was what that relationship looks like, what the doing part looks like. And he called it the three tangibles. And his son today, he calls it, he talks about three legs of a stool. And so those three tangibles are the same things that you and I do to maintain and to grow a relationship. You know, what do? We talk to each other, we listen to each other, and we spend quality time with each other. And so what does that look like in the Christian life? You know, those three tangibles. Well, we have studying the Bible. That's us listening to God. And it never ceases to amaze me in our Wednesday night Bible studies. We will have studied a chapter and learned, you know, connecting all kinds of dots and learning all kinds of new things. And then we'll run out of time. And next week we'll come back, and it's almost a joke that, you know, we never get out of the same chapter because we go back and we review it. And what's amazing is every time we go back and review something we've already read, we connect new dots and we get to learn new things. And there's a reason for that. It's because when we're reading the Bible, it's an active conversation with God. The Holy Spirit is pointing us at things, new things for us to learn about, you know, our Creator. And so then what else do we have?
Last week as we were looking at this, that's where the idea that the sanctuary itself, and I think we have a diagram up here that's going to kind of point to how it points to your three things. Mm-hmm. So this is an ancient old picture, you know, an ancient old sanctuary, as you know, in the desert there, that when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, Egyptian slavery. And what's interesting is that the person who was drawn to come to God would come to the gate, would come in, and as they came in, the very first thing they'd be confronted with was the bronze altar, which is where they would bring that lamb or that sacrifice. If they couldn't afford a lamb, they could even bring a little turtle up. I mean, but there was something in order to come to God and to be made right with God. There was this process of coming to him. And that's what we started looking at, that picture of what happens out there. And it suddenly struck us. We said, well, that speaks of what God did in Christ on the cross. And then there's another piece out there, which is called the bronze laver. But really, think of it as the pool. And that's where we get invited to be united with what has happened in the gift of his life, that then we now are united with that in baptism. And why don't you pick it up from there, Kevin?
Right, right. So those are two very external things,
You might call them objective, outside of us, realities.
Yeah, outside of us things. They're very visible to everybody outside. But then we have to go into the tent, and what do we find inside the tent? We find the table of bread, we find the altar of incense, and we find the candlesticks, candlelights. And so those, again, those tie into those three tangibles. We have the table of bread. That's consuming God's word. You know, so when we go inside the tent, that's where it gets personal. That's where these are the three things that we do to maintain that relationship, that we enter into that relationship with Christ. We have the altar of incense. That's our prayers going up to God. And then we have the candlesticks, which is that's us being a light to the world and, you know, spending quality time with God, joining him where he's at.
So there's that whole piece of what God has done for us outside of us in Christ. And then inviting us in, and I love what you said, hey, it's like coming home. You actually get to come inside. And when you come inside, You are now invited to come and to really be in this relationship with Christ through the feeding on the Word of God, through our prayers, and then He seeing Him as the light of the world, which is, He says, now let your light shine. So we actually share with Him in that process.
Right.
And of course, there's one more step.
Well, one of the things, I'm not sure where you're going with that, but one thing I wanted to add to this. So one of the things I wanted to add to this is, you know, we a lot of times we're asked to talk about our testimony. And so when we're asked to talk about our testimony, you know, we when we think about that, we go, okay, well, there's that time before God was in my life. So we pick some of those things up and we put them in this box. And then, of course, there was the encounter with Christ, and we put that in the box. And maybe it leads to a baptism, that goes in the box. And maybe there's a couple other things afterwards that we put into this box, and we label that box my testimony. And so from that point forward, every time we talk about our testimony, we go back and we pull this box out and we go, okay, that's my testimony right here. Well, I don't want that kind of testimony. I want an unending testimony. I want one like Moses had. I want one like Abraham had. And he had some really interesting parts in his testimony. So the things that aren't such good choices are such an important part of the testimony, because that's the part where we get to see God walking alongside us. That's where we see God not throwing His hands up going, oh, okay, I tried, you know, that's enough of that. But I want an unending testimony, and these three tangibles, that's the key to having that unending testimony.
Amen. And so Kevin, the one more thing I was thinking was the most holy place, and you know, is that piece where we go, wow, how can I ever stand before a holy God? How can I be? And so I love those words that we read there, where it says, "For since we have been justified by faith, we present tense have peace with God, and we know that the those seven sprinkles of blood on the mercy seat, which is over the commandments of God, and to know that in Christ, that since we've been justified by faith in Christ, based on His gift, that we then have that confidence." Is we can live our lives now looking forward to the day He comes again and not going, oh, no, I don't want Him to come. But yes, please come, because my life is in Christ and I belong to Him. I'm home.
Yes, indeed.
Would you say a prayer for us, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You give us these very practical and very doable things that we can do to come close to You. And we just thank You so much, Lord, that You are a God that pursues us, that just will not let us go, will not give up on us. And Lord, we just thank you for sending Your Son to make it possible that we may be home with You one day. And we so look forward to that day. And so we just ask that You would be with Pastor George now as he continues this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kevin. Can we just say thank you to Kevin for being willing to come up and share and serve? Thank you, Kevin, your brother, man. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and beginning in verse 14, as we continue to look at the uncommon love of Christ, the uncommon love of Christ that, as Kevin said, that came and knocked on his heart's door. And you know, sometimes you think, oh, these are just random things. Your mom just randomly forgot and left those tapes sitting there in that stall, and right at the right time, you found them. I mean, you see the work of God and through Christ in ways that are just surprising to us. No, it's not random. No, this is God at work, drawing us, looking for the way that would reach our hearts. So I love these words. For the love of Christ, this uncommon love of Christ, controls us. Some translations say it compels us. If you put that together with John chapter 12, you'd say, the love of Christ draws us, controls us, compels us. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And you go, you mean, okay, yes, 2,000 years ago, there was this unfortunate experience of a man on a cross whose life was taken. It was unjust, unfair. But what are you talking? This sounds almost cosmic. It is. One died for all. Therefore, all died. And he says, what he's saying here is, look, something profound has happened here, that God who became man and God who then went as the Lamb all the way to a cross, that death, we've asked the question before, but we'll just raise it again. Did He die the first death on the cross or the second death? And the answer is, yes, both. Yes, he died the first death, but he died that second death, which is the death that follows the final judgment, which means that he went to that judgment bearing the sin of the world. And all the condemnation that belonged to every one of us who's ever been part of this sin picture, that condemnation he took on himself. But as he went down in death, there was no sin in him. He took it all on him, but no sin in him. Death could not hold him. He rises victorious. And what that means is that that raising victorious is what he did that for our justification, that we now would be included in that reality. And that the condemnation that should have fallen on us fell on him. He now rises victorious, and he's inviting us to participate, to be identified, to be united with him in that reality. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So here's this picture of what God has done in Christ. And having done that, if we think back to that sanctuary picture, we'd say, well, yeah, that's what happened in there in the outer court. That's what happened there in the altar, that altar of burnt sacrifice, what happened at Calvary there. And the invitation to you and me to now unite with him is that invitation to be buried with him in his death, to be raised with him in his resurrection, that we would already in Christ have, now this is the part that really amazes me, that you and I in Christ, we already have the verdict of the final judgment. Think about that. I mean, you think about facing the final judgment. Oh, wow. You know, oh man, what's this going to be like? And here in Christ, he's already faced it. He's already taken the condemnation. No sin in him, and it couldn't hold him, and he rises victorious. That verdict of you, he's raised to life. You and I receive that verdict in the present. The verdict of the final judgment is ours today. Is that amazing or what? You know, no wonder they call this stuff good news. You know, wow, I get to live in Christ, having already received the verdict of the final judgment? That's just amazing. That's not the way I grew up. It's not the way I understood it. It was the most fearful thing in my life. But now to have this reality in Jesus and to know, whoa, that means I've now entered a new reality. I am living with an entirely different reality from what I understand just normally or what the scriptures call the flesh. In fact, let's go to the next verse, verse 16. From now on, therefore, based on the above, we regard no one according to the flesh. I think the NIV says, we don't look at anybody in a worldly way anymore. A normal kind of, well, you know, here we are, and this person is from, you know, the East or the South, or this person's from India, or this person, you know, is from Australia. No, we don't look at anybody based on, we see everything now in a new reality. And the reality, even though we once regarded Christ, and put the word Messiah in there, because as Saul the Pharisee, who now is Paul the Apostle, he's thinking and going, we regarded the Messiah according to the flesh. But we regard him thus no longer. What's he saying? He said, if you just think of this in kind of normal way that we think in the flesh or the worldly way of thinking, we'd say, well, you know, here we are, we're the nation of Israel, and we have enemies that have taken us over. There was Babylon, and before that there were the Philistines we had to fight, and the Assyrians, and now Babylon, and Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now we have the Romans, and we have these promises that there will be a Messiah who will come, and he's going to take and he's going to defeat these guys. And after he defeats them, then we're going to be free, and we'll be the greatest nation on earth. It won't be the Roman Empire. You know, it'll be the Empire of Judea. And so, no, he says, no. That reality? No, we misunderstood it. We don't see reality the same way anymore. In fact, we don't even look at each other that way. We look at each other in the reality of this great cosmic event where one died and all died because he faced the final judgment for all of us and then rose victorious. And now we are invited to enter into this and live in that reality. That's what it means. That's the normal Christian life in the New Testament, is that we would live in this reality of having already had the verdict of the final judgment in the present in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live our lives for Jesus. So let's go to the next verse, and here it just speaks it so powerfully. Verse 17, therefore, based on all this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This reality that we now live in is like, oh. So the new creation, I mean, that's the last two chapters of the Bible. That's Revelation 21 and 22. It's in Revelation 21 there where we read the words from the throne of God saying, behold, I make all things new. Behold, I am making all things new. And we go, wow, that's present tense continuous language. This is what you're doing even now in the middle of this mess of the world, broken as it is, that the new creation has broken in Christ, and you and I live as new creation people. And to live as a new creation person simply means that I come to Jesus as I am, and I just go, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I fall on my knees before him, and he receives me, and he includes me in his death and in his resurrection, which is what baptism is all about. Buried with Christ in his death, raised up to walk in newness of life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that those who live would not live for themselves, but would live for him who was died and was raised for them. And so you and I are now invited to live in that reality, that the old has come, that the old has passed away, that the new has come as new creation people. And if you think about the sanctuary, that all of that, that reality becoming new creation happens when we say yes, and that laver, you know, there's the altar of burnt sacrifice, there's the laver, baptism. Now the door is open for us to enter into the tent, and we go in as those who are new creation people, that our life is now sustained in the Word of God. In the Word of God, remember what did Jesus say? Satan came and said, turn, you're hungry? Anybody hungry? You know, he says, you're hungry? Well, turn those stones into bread. And Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is a serious, serious invitation. It's serious because we have less time to be in the Word than we've ever. I mean, my great-grandmother, who lived in a place called Graysville, Tennessee, and one day and this is the story that my great aunt told me, she says, but one day a peddler came through town and with his little wagon, and this would have been in the 1870s, and he came through town with his little wagon, and she bought a Bible, taught herself to read from the Bible, and read it cover to cover 7 or 8 times before she died. Now, are there any stories like that today? You see, we've got it right on our devices. We've got it all around us. We've got 6 or 8 or 10 Bibles sitting around the house. It's all around us, and yet we're starving. Here we are, new creation people, who are starving for this relationship that would. And as Kevin said, is when we read the Word, and I've probably said this before, but there's nothing. I love being able to stand here on Sabbath morning and open the Word of God. I love that. But the thing I love most in my life, in my walk with the Lord, is sitting with a circle of people reading the Word of God together. It's amazing how God shows up. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit shows us that nobody ever saw before. And there, night after night, we'll walk out of there and just go, did not our hearts burn within us? God comes real in the words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit who inspired the words is the Holy Spirit who now brings them into our life to make us come alive in Him. And that flows right into prayer. And that prayer piece of that incense in that inside the tent, the incense symbolizes or pictures that conversation with God, that ongoing conversation. And I firmly believe this. The only way I can be really a prayer is to do long, long prayers. No, what we're called to is an ongoing conversation with the Lord. A continual opening of our heart and just living in his presence in a way that allows this reality to continue throughout the day to keep us in touch with him, so we're always open to the work of the Holy Spirit when he would prompt or impress us or say, whoa, whoa, this is, you know, whatever it is that's coming, we're there, we're in touch in a way that God can be present, that we can reflect his love. And I love that piece with the light because, you know, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And I love the verses there in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 where the Lord says, he says, I am your life. So I am the light of your life. I am that. You receive that. No more darkness. You mean the light, the darkness of this world gets drowned out by the light of Christ. And then that light of the world, Jesus said to us, don't put your light under a bushel. The light I'm pouring into you is the light. Don't bottle it up. But now I'm asking you to let that light shine forth. And that's where these next few verses take us. Let's go ahead to the next verse, 18 and 19. All this is from God. By the way, let that one sink in. It's all from God. That's why he gets all the glory. There's no place for you or me to boast about what's happening. This is a God thing in our lives. It's God who put those tapes, Kevin, in the barn for you. It's God who ensured through his Spirit that Mom would leave him there for the moment in time where the whole... There it is, where the Holy Spirit would strike. I mean, it was just, that was a God thing. It's all from God. And God gets the glory, not you or me, no boasting on our part. Just like, okay, God, what are you doing? How are you engaging me and involving me to walk with you and live with you in a way that in the few years I have on this planet, that I can know the joy of being your partner and being with you in the lives you're touching. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now here's that light piece. We get the light and we go, okay, good. Oh, good. Now I'm just going to kind of keep. No, don't put it under a bushel. That is in Christ. Now I actually like the King James. It says God was in Christ. This translation, ESV, in Christ, still true, very true, powerfully true. In Christ, God was reconciling the whole world or reconciling the world to himself. What does he not do? I love this. He doesn't count our trespasses against us. He entrusts to us the ministry of reconciliation saying, hey, look what God has done. He's already, you know, we love him because he first loved us. He's the one that initiates. It's God who's at work. It's God who's done this. God who's opened the door through Jesus. It's God who's knocking on your heart's door. It's God that's saying, I've given this to you, and your trespasses, he took them down into death. That condemnation is all, he's already taken the condemnation that you and I can now live as people who, with the verdict of the final judgment, which is acquitted, that now we live as in the freedom of what we have in Jesus Christ. And so there we are, invited to be part of this, and we go to verse 20, and you'll remember these words. In verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's you and me. We are his ambassadors. I used to love, in fact, Preetham, you probably used to do this every once in a while, but I know I sure did. I used to drive down to Massachusetts Avenue Northwest, and I used to just like to go down and then and drive Massachusetts Avenue and see which of the ambassadors were in-house back in Washington, D.C., where you grew up and where I lived 16 years of my life. But we'd drive down there and just go past. I used to, you know, I went there when the hammer and sickle flew over the Russian embassy, okay? I'd see those and, you know, and but you'd go and you just drive and you'd see all these great, beautiful buildings and these structures where all the embassies were. And there was always a flag. You could tell if the ambassador's home or not. And you just have this sense of an ambassador. I was thinking about this week, and I thought, what's more close to home? And it suddenly hit me. I thought, oh, we have an ambassador in our family. You've probably heard me talk about her before. Her name is Sisu Honeybear. Sisu Honeybear is our family's ambassador. She's an ambassador of goodwill. I think we might have a picture of her up here. Okay, well, there's little Violet. This was at Christmas time. There's Charlie, who's not ambassador of goodwill. Okay, he's not there. However, Sisu is an ambassador of goodwill. When we go walking, Charlie is on a leash because that terrier in him, he's just, whoa, cat, squirrel. So it's just like, oh, he'd be all over the streets. So I've got him on a leash. Sisu just walks with me. In fact, you can see if you could have seen what this little girl did to this dog. I mean, she just rolled on him, fell on him, jumped on him, and just, and there she, but here he is on the street when we walked through our neighborhood. It happened again this morning. Sister's getting older. She's almost 10, and she kind of lags a little bit. She's maybe 40 or 50 yards behind me. And a lady slowed down. Is that your dog back there? People are constantly wanting to meet my dog. And she'll just walk along, and she sees somebody, boom, runs over. They pet her. I go up, and they say, oh, what a nice dog. And I say, well, her name is Sisu. Sisu is a Finnish word that means guts and courage, and she's kind of a chicken heart. She needs, you know, needs to have courage. And so we talk like that, and I say, oh, by the way, my name's George. And then they say, oh, well, my name is... So my ambassador is constantly out there opening doors of connection everywhere I go. And I go, God, what an amazing thing that you are calling you, us, to be ambassadors for Christ. That's the call. Let's see if I can pull this up real quick. But I just saw this yesterday, and this is from Christianity Today. And it's a book that's just coming out by a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. And the headline says, Christian hospitality is radically different from Southern hospitality. Now, by the way, it's not putting down Southern hospitality, but it's saying it's radically different because it has nothing to do with entertaining, but everything to do with reaching someone else, being a bridge to the Lord. The name of her book is entitled, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. That's a long title, isn't it? But here it is. The gospel comes with a house key, practicing radically ordinary hospitality in our post-Christian world. I want to read you just a few quotes from this, because Rosaria, not that long ago, was someone who was involved in political activism and despised Christians. Look at what she says here. She says, where is it here? Oh, in her neighborhood, there was a man and woman, and his name is Ken, and her name will come up here in a moment, Ken and Floyd. And she said, people were gathering at their house at all hours. I learned this because they invited me. For 2 years, I was loved and welcomed by a Christian community that I mocked, despised, and rejected. I accepted them when it worked for me, and I rejected them all the other times. There is simply no way that I would walk into a church. No way, if I had not had genuine friendship with the man behind the pulpit. It turns out Ken was a Presbyterian pastor in her town. For 2 years, I was part of Ken and Floyd Smith's ministry. I met with them once a week at their home. The door was wide open. People were always in and out. People from church, people not from church. There were heated, genuine conversations. People would speak honestly. Tears would flow. But it was different at that house because at the end, Ken would open the Bible and sing from the Psalter. Presbyterians sing from the old Psalter from Geneva, John Calvin's church. And then they would pray. It was so disarming. I couldn't help but go back. I mean, this is an amazing story she's sharing. Just this bridge that this family was in their neighborhood. There's one more place I want to read to you from. Here it is. It says, this is the question. How does radically ordinary hospitality look when you live in a community where people go to and from work and they pull the cars in the garage and shut the door and never speak to their neighbors? Anybody live in a neighborhood like that? How you engage people seems completely uninterested and never accept an invitation. And she just says simply, I would say be warm in responding to people. Cast a wide net. When people show up, invite people to come. When people show up, there's already 30 people there. They're already grilling, talking, filling water balloons. You know, I guess we could probably have a grill. I mean, we haven't done this at our house yet, but I could probably have a grill going this summer with maybe a steak on one side and a veggie link on the other. I don't know. I'm just trying to think how this looks in my neighborhood. Because, you know, I'm a guy walking around with my Goodwill ambassador, my golden retriever, and we're there, you know, connecting, but the next step is what really reached her. She says, we forget that hospitality isn't a nice add-on you do when you happen to have a spare Saturday afternoon. It is the bridge that God is going to use to solve the biggest problems in people's lives. Isn't that interesting? Hospitality will be the bridge that solves the biggest problems in people's lives. Realize your neighbors are struggling with things. I don't care how meticulous your garage looks. Okay, oh boy. Leanne will be here second service, but when I've been instructed that no one is ever to see our garage until I do what I need to do. Okay, so, but that's very, very clear. I don't care how meticulous it looks. Nobody's doing great. I'm not doing great. You're not doing great. We're tired. We're cranky. We need help. If that's true of those of us who have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how much for those who don't? I just look at this and go, wow, come on, Lord, you have given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are rejoicing and celebrating in the verdict of the final judgment today, in the present. New creation people. And yet, all around us, there are those who don't know. And there are those like Rosaria here, who absolutely despise these people, us, and yet would be open to common, I guess it would be uncommon love, wouldn't it? But to open a door and just allow God to reach in and speak to us. Let's go quickly here. Let's go to our next verse. Bye, Violet. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Here it is. Oh, this powerful, powerful passage. This is how he did it outside of us. For us, for our sake, he, that is, God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin. You've heard me say this before. I spent years going, how in the world you get the symbol of a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the snake on the stick, and make them, and John the Baptist saying, when Moses lifted up the snake, and the, you know, for God so loved the world, it's right there, John 3, 14, 15, 16. And I go, how can you go lamb to snake? And it was this verse that went, ah, the Lamb of God, perfect, pure Lamb of God, becomes the snake on the stick when he bears all the sin of the world, takes it on him. To be sin for those who knew no sin. To be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. That's the gift we've been offered. That's the reality we live in, the new reality, the new creation. He's taken it. We belong to him. Here comes our last two verses, which are the message of our ambassadorship. Here it is, 6, 1, and 2. Working together with him. Don't you like that phrase? Working together with him. Then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ambassadors, now is the day to take down and gulp down every good gift God has given. Just open our mouth and say yes. And then today is the day to share that salvation with everyone around us. Let's stand together. Lift our voices with that message of Christ, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Lord, today we rejoice. We rejoice in this amazing grace, this great love, that beyond our understanding that you know everything about us, every single thing about us, and you love us so much. You gave your life to set us free and to bring us home to you. And we thank you that today, in Christ Jesus, that all who say yes, today, we are new creation people. People who rejoice knowing that already we received the verdict of the final judgment in Christ today. May we rejoice in this gift, but not hold it, not bushel it. But Lord, may we share as your ambassadors. Jesus saves. May our neighbors know the love of Jesus through us is our prayer. It's your desire to let Jesus use you. Just lift your hand and say, please use me, Lord. My family, my work, fellow workers, my neighborhood, God, use me. May your light shine. It's our prayer. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.